right, if you take your Bible tonight and turn over to the book of Daniel, find your place there in Daniel chapter 5. I'm glad to be back in the service. It seems like I've been in and out a good bit recently. And so hopefully the schedule is settled for a few weeks. And of course, the summer is anticipating being kind of up and down. A lot of things going on. We're certainly excited about the opportunity. Our young people, of course, going to camp. The mission trip that will be coming up. And actually, I have a trip planned for going to Hawaii that we planned for a number of years ago. And of course, we'll be doing that this summer. And so it'll be quite a busy summer as far as schedule-wise. You may not notice it as much, but people will be in, people will be out, different aspects of the ministry and things that are going on. But we're certainly thankful for how the Lord is blessing. And number of visitors in the service this morning, a good number of visitors. May have some guests tonight. We're glad that you're here as well. It's just wonderful to see the Lord sending us folks, and God is working, and some open doors, and we're just thankful for the great blessing of the Lord. As you find your place in Daniel chapter 5, I want to look here at a couple of principles out of this chapter. Hope it'll help to us tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we want to be around each other because we love each other, and we all know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enjoy fellowshipping. Lord, there could be some, even tonight in our service, that don't have the joy of knowing you. We pray that they would come to receive you. Lord, we pray that the Word of God might have free course tonight. It might be a blessing to all, that it would do its work, what we cannot do, that you'd give us understanding and help, and we'll give you glory for how you accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you find your place in Daniel chapter 5, and notice down in verse 1, we're introduced here to this character, Belshazzar, the king. Now, it's interesting that Belshazzar, for years, was not seen in secular history. His name didn't show up, and pretty much the scoffers of the Bible that were would criticize would say, well, this was Daniel trying to encourage the Maccabees, and he created this fictional character, and, you know, the different types of things liberals do to attack the Bible. If I never found an archaeological find, if I never had it verified in secular history, the fact that I read Belshazzar the king tells me that there was a king named Belshazzar that reigned in Babylon. Now, of course, years later, they did find a monument with his name and understand that he was a particular ruler for a short period of time, a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that was historically documented later. But the issue is the fact that God doesn't go to satisfy secular history. Secular history would do itself well if it would correct itself with the Bible. But Belshazzar, as we see in this chapter, we don't know a lot about him, but this chapter emphasizes him, and he clearly was a man that was far from God. Well, here Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now you understand, they didn't just need some vessels to drink out of. This was a specific action. As he were having their party, they said, look, why don't we go get Jehovah God's holy vessels that we took out of the temple, and why don't we drink our wine in that and show God what we think of him. There was a reason they went and got the vessels. Well, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubine drank in them. They drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and the knees smote one against another. Now I understand that Belshazzar is in the midst of a drunken party. I understand that sometimes, I haven't experienced it, but people can see pink elephants and all types of things when they're involved in this. And he might for a moment have thought, maybe I'm seeing things, but it didn't say it was a vision or an apparition or it was in his imagination, but the fingers of a man's hand came over and began to write on the plaster. Now you can sure there was a lot of laughter, there was a lot of partying, there was a lot of slaps on the back to the king. Everybody's having a great time, and they thought, what can we do that would be an insult to God Almighty? Now, it's remarkable in a sense because, of course, we know the Lord is the center of the Bible. But you understand that Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon had many nations that they had defeated. All of these nations had false gods. It was not as though the Babylonians, when they defeated Israel at this particular time, that it was a difficult battle, that they had stood up against them and almost defeated them, and they were so thankful that they finally defeated them that they're, in a sense, trying to make a statement. In all of the different battles that Babylon had fought, probably one of the most insignificant was the conquering of Jerusalem, because at this point, God had decreed that it would happen. He had decreed that Nebuchadnezzar, though he didn't even know God, was going to be a servant in his hand to defeat Jerusalem and put them into captivity because of their sin. God had delivered Jerusalem. He gave them literally no defense. They went up, first of all, compassed the city, took it over, and Nebuchadnezzar put his own man there and said, I'll let you operate as a city, but my king's going to be in charge. Well, then Zedekiah, that he put there, because God said, that's not enough, you're going into captivity, he had him rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, general, go take care of my light work. Jerusalem was nothing to Nebuchadnezzar. Many nations had stood up more and more strength against them. So why pick out Jehovah God to go get his vessels? Why didn't they go get some of Baal's paraphernalia? Why didn't they go down and maybe find the god of Ashtaroth or someone like that and bring them in and mock them? Why did they pick God to mock? Because he is the only true and the living God. Hey, we look in our own land. You'll find that, I mean, it'd be fine if you want to be a Muslim and you know, they consider you a free-thinking person if you want to do that. If you want to be New Age, if you want to be a Buddhist and talk about the having Zen and type of all this type of thing, and if you meditate beside of a pond, if you come with something outlandish, if you come with something idolatrous, well, we just need to be open-minded. But if you stand for the Word of God and you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it remarkable that that is the center of the controversy? Well, that's what happens here. I mean, Belshazzar, in the middle of his feast, he right in the middle of his enjoying his party, he said, what could make this utter wicked in God's sight? Let me show you what I think of him. Go get his golden vessels and bring them here, and we'll see what he thinks. And then, as he's having his party, the fingers of a man's hand begin to write on the wall. Well, now, you don't only know of a few times where God actually writes with a finger. This doesn't say it was God's hand. It said it was the fingers of a man's hand, but obviously God's behind it. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus actually literally wrote in the dirt, so we know he wrote that time. We know that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on tablets of stone. We know, obviously, God used holy men to write this book. He's the author of it, but he used men to do it. But this was a unique prophecy to a man who God had let for a short time run the world. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is a well-known king. Nebuchadnezzar had actually put, when he died, the successor to Nebuchadnezzar was a man that's not even mentioned in the Bible. If you read secular history, you'd see a prominent picture of a man named Nabonidus, who literally was the successor to Nebuchadnezzar. God ignores him. What's important to God is what the people were doing to him. And now they have this revelrous feast. You know, this feast that I see is really just a picture. I mean, at this time, Babylon is being run by Belshazzar. And we know Nebuchadnezzar, if you know the book of Daniel, had learned a few lessons about God. Belshazzar didn't learn a thing. He was more responsible than Nebuchadnezzar was because he had seen what God had done in the past. You remember this book that Nebuchadnezzar, of course, had had a vision of the great image, didn't understand it, called for all the wise men to come and tell him what it meant. Nobody could, but Daniel came. After he gave him the prophecy, he still didn't know the Lord, but he said, people better honor the God of Daniel. He's significant. He's important. I don't know when Belshazzar was born, but somewhere along the line, one of these decrees came out. You'll remember when the three Hebrew children were put in the fiery furnace, and he was going to burn them up, and when it was over, he made a decree. He said, anybody says anything against the God of the Hebrews, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boy, let their houses be made a dunghill. He said, there's something to this. I don't know when Belshazzar come along, but somewhere along the line, that must have got in his craw. It must have bothered him that there was somebody bigger than he was and somebody that could tell him what to do and some God that we could recognize among all these insignificant gods. You know, most of these leaders thought they were gods. Aren't you glad that we live in a day where leaders are far more mature than that and far farther along that they don't think that they're gods? No, of course, person gets put in a position like that and they think, nobody can tell me what to do. I'll do as I please. But God got his attention. He put something on the wall that literally he didn't even know what it meant, but he knew it was important. You know, there are people today that don't even know what really this Bible is even talking about, but they know it's important. They look at it as maybe strange or cryptic. They look at it as, boy, that's just, you can't understand that. That's just too much stuff in there to get. But why is it, if it's that confusing and you can't get anything out of it, how is it this influential? You came to be educated. You can't claim to be important. You think you're smart. I mean, you look at this book and you don't even know why it's so significant, but we do know why it's significant. God wrote it. And God wrote those words on the wall, and he said, boy, I sure would like to know what that meant. You know, God got his attention. When I look at this, I'm reminded, first of all, of Belshazzar's attitude. You know, he felt secure in what he was doing. I'm in charge. Go get the vessels. But boy, God so put this in front of him that literally the picture is, and I love the way God puts it, said his loins were loosed and his knees smote together. You've heard of people's knees knocking. Well, his knees were knocking. I think mine would have been too. I just told people I'm going to blaspheme God and see what he thinks about it. And God didn't come down with a judgment. He didn't send a lightning bolt. He sent a finger. You think a lightning bolt would have got his attention. But I'll tell you what got his attention. When he heard that little finger on a chalkboard scratching in Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now he recognized the words. He knew what they meant. He knew what the words meant in his language. But he didn't know the significance of them. But he said, boy, if God put them up on that wall, I sure would like to know what they meant. You know, we look at a world today that really feels like it's secure, doesn't it? I mean, to some extent, doesn't our culture feel like they can just burn the candle of life and blow the smoke in God's face, live just like they please, have disregard for this book, disregard for eternity? I mean, they poo-poo everything that has to do with biblical truth. I mean, not everybody, but I'm saying the culture in general. Listen, it doesn't surprise us. The world is run by the devil. God told us it was going to be. We're not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. But this old system, sometimes we might get a little discouraged. We might think, are they going to win? Where is this going to go? But the Bible says in Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that's really the problem, isn't it? People don't fear God, but he is to be feared because there's great consequence to not knowing him. Now, Belshazzar thought, I'm not worried about what God thinks. I'm going to live just like I please and do as I like. Now, understand, you might live in this world and you might live for many years and go on and not even see earthly judgment upon you. Listen, you can make it if you're part of the world. You may well flourish in it. Now, you'll be empty inside. You won't have any peace. You won't have any connection with God, but you may well get along with the very thing you invest in. I mean, Belshazzar was a wicked man. He was in charge of everything. He was powerful. He had been left to control Babylon while Nabonidus went over to fight a battle off in the distance and literally now had been made the king. Just a little side note, as the critics, of course, said Belshazzar didn't exist, then we come to find out later there's Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, and then Belshazzar had been left in charge. Do you know when Daniel comes on the scene, you'll notice back in verse 7, he says down at the end of that verse, he said, he'll be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why didn't he say the second? Why didn't he say, I'm going to put him under me? Well, because he was the second. Nabonidus was first. He was second. He said, I'll make him third. Now, that was already there before people ever found out Belshazzar exists. That's a side note, but God always comes out on top. Now, even with this security they thought they felt, it was ripped out from under them. They also were very irreverent. You know, I do sometimes, I probably shouldn't allow it to, but I am sometimes offended when people blaspheme God in front of me. Yeah, that bothers me. I probably ought to, by the grace of God. I should pity them, and I do. Many times I'll think, okay, I've got to put myself in perspective. Hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace. This person needs Christ. But I don't like to hear people drag the name of Jesus through the mud. I don't like to hear people take God and use his name lightly. I don't like people when they make jokes about Jesus. What this little wicked cartoon years ago came up with a boxing match between the Jesus and the devil and had him box and he lost. I mean, it was just blasphemous. But I'm telling you, we really ought to pity people like that because they're fools. The fool says in his heart there is no God. They know there's a God. Why would they pick on something like that? Because they know, hey, that's the one they're going to have to face. So I see a picture of the world here. I see the world has not changed. But you know, it's inexcusable that Belshazzar wouldn't have known better. You know, it's just inexcusable he wouldn't have seen this, because remember what happened to his grandpa. You know, his grandpa was lifted up himself. Now he, of course, first of all, you know, he had this dream, couldn't find it. Daniel comes, interprets his dream. He even makes him an important man, puts him up in stature. He promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, makes them high statesmen, important, even to the point that they get to come to his special party that he's going to have for his image that he's put up there. And you'll remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. He says, well, look, as important you are, I'm the man. I'm in charge. I'll put you in a fiery furnace. And God, of course, came and delivered them from that fiery furnace. Kind of got his attention. Boy, isn't that something? And then he should have known better. He kept running things. And one day he walked out and he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for my own glory? And a voice came to him and said, your time has come. Now, God didn't kill him. God turned him into a cow. Now, he wasn't a literal cow, but he lost his mind. He lost his mind and went out and ate grass. His nails grew. Hair grew on his body. God let the king of Babylon, he remained the king, by the way. I'm sure there was a cover-up. I'm sure people didn't like to tell people where he was. He didn't make a speech. And for a whole year, he was out there eating grass. I mean, they tried to watch out for him. But, I mean, he was wet with the dew of heaven. They couldn't keep him in. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's out there grazing again. Well, go get him. Bring him in. You imagine the king of Babylon being brought down to living like a cow. God rubbed his nose in it. And boy, when he came out of that, he made a statement. He made a statement that I have learned there is a God in heaven. I personally believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I mean, God got his attention and let him live. God could have just wiped him out, couldn't he? God could have took him out and gave him no opportunity, but he said, hey, he loved Nebuchadnezzar. And you know, God could wipe you out. If you don't know him, he could just say, well, I got no use for you. You're not going to trust me. You're not going to live for me. I'll take you out. But God loves you so much, he gives you a chance to hear the word of God. He gives you a chance to find out about Jesus. He gives you the opportunity to open door that you might come to him to be saved. Belshazzar could have seen that. Hey, have you seen that? Have you seen God work, save other people, and change their life? Belshazzar had seen all of that. In fact, Daniel is going to remind him about that. He says, look, you saw what happened to your grandpa, and you didn't care. And so Belshazzar didn't know what to do with it. Well, I think again now about this finger that came. This is a very interesting portion to me. Always gets my attention when I read this. But you think about this finger comes and writes on the wall, and it says his countenance was changed. I mean, when that, I get there was a spooky aspect to a candle maybe sitting over there. And there's a bright spot, and here's a fingers of a man's hand. Not an arm. I just kind of picture that thing coming up. And I guess in a sense, see, I picture a bony little finger of an old person that looked kind of like, you know, decrepit type thing. I mean, it might have been great. Might have been somebody 20 years old. I have no idea. But I got a mental picture in my mind of that thing coming up, and I hear a like that to make your skin crawl, you know. And he starts. And boy, all this, people are laughing, party's going, and all of a sudden, there's a hush. And they see that thing writing. Never seen an airplane write in the sky? And you know, you start, well, what is it going to write next? What letter comes next? Well, they're writing that thing, scratching out, Mene. Wonder what he meant by that. Mene, repeated it. Tekel, Upharsin. You know, it's interesting that the book of Daniel part of the way through chapter 2, all the way to chapter 7, is not written in Hebrew. You know, all the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But God changed the language for that little section and wrote it into a Gentile language. You know, God, and that's nowhere else in the Bible except one passage in Jeremiah, one verse. But no other place in the Bible was that language used. And the whole place has to do with the times of the Gentiles. See, God, he's sending him language he could have understood, but he didn't know what it meant. Do you know God's given us this book? What could the world do if they were to pay attention to it? You know, what if your scientist stopped and says, you know, we know a lot about scientists or a lot about science. We observe it in a microscope. We look through a telescope. We've done research and we see how things react. We know what chemicals are. Let's start with a basis, a solid basis, knowing that biblical truth is true, and let's work from there. Their discoveries would be greater than they are. What if they would start with any type of observation and say, well, we know history. We know it's recorded accurately here. Let's start with that as our basis and work out. They'd come up with a lot better information, but they're not going to do that. But even spiritually, what would happen if the world says, this book has been around for all of these years, 3,500 years, it has influenced cultures. It's changed people's lives. Everywhere it's gone, people have been bettered. I'm not saying to create a state religion. No, we wouldn't force people to be Christians. But to say, that book's got some advice for us. That book's got something to say. Well, it would change the world, wouldn't it? But God's way is to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're the finger that's writing on the wall. The believer today is the one who takes the book and says, here's what God has to say. Hey, you say, well, boy, if I could, you know, put a person in there and magically bring up a finger and was writing on the wall, you'd have somebody leave afterwards and say, I'd probably just seeing things. Oh, that must have been a dream. I mean, that couldn't have been real. But when God uses you as a believer to give the truth to people of the Word of God, hey, His Word is never going to return void. It's going to accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing we're into. He sent it. And he sends this finger, puts it on the wall, and God gets his attention. Let me tell you something about the Bible. It gets people's attention. You come to a time of difficulty. There's a national crisis. There's a war. There's some unusual thing. And you just listen to some of the talk shows, and they're going to bring up the Bible. Now, they won't ever live by it. They won't pay attention. They don't want to promote the gospel. But somebody said, oh, well, the book of Ezekiel talks about Gog and Magog. And here's a passage over here that mentions this. It's remarkable to me how many people don't believe it, and they still want to reference it. Well, you know why they reference it? Because this is God's word. It's authoritative. I don't have to defend the Bible. It can defend itself. I contend for it, to earnestly contend for the faith. But this book doesn't need my defense. God can defend it. Really, all I got to do is give it. I mean, God stands behind it. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But now look, if you would, back in your passage. Look at verse 8. And notice when he came in, all the king's wise men, they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Well, that's just like the world today, isn't it? Listen, you can get PhDs, people that know all kinds of things, scholars. You know, by the way, the biggest critics of the Bible, people actually that take time to tear it up and try to say, Belshazzar didn't exist, Jonah didn't get swallowed by a whale, Jesus didn't really feed the 5,000, there's no miracles in the Bible, they're not accurate. Most of those are seminary students. You know, those are PhDs that teach preachers. And most of your other PhDs don't care. They don't even study it. But it's seminaries, that do this, they're the ones that are critics of the Bible. That's why, I mean, not all of them, obviously, but a majority of them. Yale started off as teaching preachers, and then they just started tearing it down. Princeton was established to train preachers, and then the liberals took it over. I mean, that's the way the devil works. He uses it to undermine what God's Word said. But you know what happens to the Word of God? It rises to the top. Everything else is like the chaff. That's what he said to Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, these false prophets, they're out there telling folks there's peace. God said, look, what is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Their stuff's not going to do anything. The word of God's going to rise to the top. But these smart guys couldn't figure out what it said. And you know, our world doesn't have any help for people, does it? I mean, you've got a crime problem, and there's, you know, we do practical things to try to help, but the one thing we always overlook is going after men's hearts. Boy, if we could get their heart changed, that would make a lot of difference, wouldn't it? They're talking about safety, talking about wars and so forth. Man has not figured out yet how to keep their folks out of jail. But we've got the answer. The answer is the gospel. The wise men couldn't figure it out. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He brought the smartest people of the day, and they said, well, we know what that word means, divided. And we know it's some reference here to the Persians. I don't really know what that means. But the Queen Mother said, I remember an old prophet. Now, they called him Belteshazzar, but actually his name was Daniel. In fact, you can read it yourself. He says in verse 11, there's a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That's actually not true. He had the spirit of God. But she knew enough to know, hey, there's something about him. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel. She knew his name, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show you the interpretation. I think it is remarkable because when they changed a person's name back in that day, that was their name. They brought a guy in named Daniel. They said, your name's Belteshazzar from now on. It was named after their gods. We still call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their false names. They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we hardly ever refer to them that way because their name stuck. But Daniel's name, she said, yeah, his name, real name was Daniel. There was something about Daniel. If you bring him in, he'll tell you. She didn't even doubt it. You bring him in, he'll tell you what it means. Now, don't focus so much for a moment on the man. But what was a prophet of God in the Old Testament? He was the Word of God. God used him to give his word. Do you know there's people today that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they know that in time of difficulty, the answer is right here. They say, you bring that in, it'll help you. But they need guidance. Now, they brought Daniel in, but they needed some guidance. Now, the message, of course, that he gave them was a message of judgment. If you look down now, notice in verse 24, Daniel tells them, he says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You ever heard anybody say, his number rolled up? Well, that's what God said to him. He said, you're enjoying yourself. Now, contextually, the Persian army was gathering around Babylon. They probably knew that. That probably was not unknown to them. But do you realize how formidable this city was? This is a city that had walls so thick that they could do chariot races up on the top of it. It was that wide. They could run several chariots wide and race them around the wall. They, of course, had your typical defenses. They could pour hot oil on people. You weren't going to break it down. They could shoot things from the wall if anybody got even anywhere close to it. There's a big gate. Nobody's coming in. It was such an impenetrable city. I mean, they were self-sustained. I mean, they had water. They had food. They had the hanging gardens and all of this thing. This is a massive city that Nebuchadnezzar, really for an army to come and get around them, it's kind of like if the United States heard that, you know, we were going to get attacked by the Dominican Republic. You know, their army's on the way. You wouldn't be that worried about it. You'd say, oh, man, our army, navy, take care of them. That's, you know, no problem. That's the way they viewed all armies. I mean, yeah, Nabonidus is over fighting us way over, but we're inside Babylon. Nothing can happen to us. Now, I'm not going to try to make a political statement, though. You can see some obvious application, but what about your own life? When a person gets to the place, nothing will ever happen to me. I am immortal. I know one day I'm going to die, but I don't even think about it. One day, your number is going to roll up. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hey, if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you understand, you don't know when that day is. You don't know. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He said, Belshazzar, Mene, your number's rolled up. Well, then he says, the next word is tekel. There are weighed in the balance and are found wanting. You know, it's not really that bad if God tells you your number's rolled up if you're not found wanting. If you're not found wanting and your number rolls up, well then, hey, your prospect is you're going to come live with me. You're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Hey, I'm glad to tell you tonight there's a way that everybody can go to heaven. There's a way that anybody who wants to be right with God, can know him, because Jesus Christ made provision for you to know him through his Son, through the Lord Jesus on the cross. There's a way for you to know him. But if you are found wanting and your number rolls up, that's not good. Now, how do you become found wanting? Well, the fact is all of us are wanting, which means short. It means you're too light. It means I've got a balance here. The judgment, the justice of God's right here. You're over here, and you can't pull it off the ground. You're too light. You can't measure up. And none of us measure up. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. But Belshazzar, you know what happened? Your numbers rolled up, and you don't have what you need to meet my justice. But there is a way to meet it. Jesus met it. If we're in him, the message wouldn't be that I've come short. I'm not found wanting because I'm in Christ. But Belshazzar did come short. So he says, your number's rolled up. You've come short. And then he says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now that was a specific application of what was going to happen to him. How in the world were they going to? He wasn't worried about that. So he says in verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, you say, well, man, Belshazzar came through, didn't he? He told him, if you tell me what these words mean, then I'm going to put a chain of gold about your neck. You'll be third ruler in the kingdom. You'll be a great man. And now Daniel had told him early in the chapter, keep your gifts. I don't need your gift. I'll be glad to tell you what God said. But why did he promote him? Why did he give him this? First of all, he knew when he heard it, what he told him was true. But he didn't believe it. He knew what he told him. He said, yeah, that makes sense. I believe that's exactly what God was saying. But you know what? I'm still not going to respond to it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I mean, Belshazzar had his opportunity. He'd heard about it. Why didn't he just say, well, Daniel, I don't care what you say about the Medes and the Persians. I don't care about my number. Get him out of here. I'm not listening. No, he thought, I can do a little salve. I'll treat this little prophet nice, and that's all I really need to do. You know, there's plenty of folks who get a little sense in their heart that they're not right with God. They don't have any peace. They recognize judgment's coming. They're too light. And they think, oh, well, I'll give a little money to charity, or I need to be a little nicer. Maybe they even visit a church or whatever it might be. But that's not the answer, is it? The answer is to respond to the Word of God. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. You know what we have in our hand today, if you think about it? I mean, this just reminds me of the power of the Word of God, how significant it is, and we, as believers today, are stewards of this book. I mean, we have the message from God that people need. He has placed it in our hand, and it's just human nature to look around at the times that we're in, knowing that, boy, perilous times have come. There's very little interest in God and the Bible and so forth. Now, it just so happens right now there is a cultural shift. There are church attendance is up, whatever kind of church that might be. Interest, especially among young men, according to polls, is, hey, I'm more interested in God, the spirituality, maybe a family. Hey, that's a great opportunity for us, isn't it? That's a great open door. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, he called and said, hey, it's a time for prayer, because there is an effectual open door, but there are many adversaries. I believe God has given us an open door. There's an opportunity in the area even which we live, in the world, of course, we're in, but for us practically,
We got people coming to us. And there are people that are searching, that are looking. There are people that are open. May we never forget that the answer, well, it's the handwriting on the wall. It's the Word of God. It's the book that's been around for all this time. And we've got the message, and that message is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to save. May God give us grace to share it with people. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.